Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. I was hoping to get through the whole chapter this month, but we're kind of going slow. We had studied 1, 2, and 3, which is the theological part of Ephesians last time I was here, and 4 through the rest of the chapter is really more the practical application of that theology. And the high point of Ephesians, I will again read it because it is the basis for all of this study, and that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." That word in Greek is more stumbled. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." By the way, if you're in your Bible, just make a note that that segues off into chapter 8 of Romans, right after the famous verse 28, 29 through the rest of the chapter. That expands on the great love which he loved us. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Something that's already happened. That's an amazing verse. But even more amazing, "so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That is the best, most succinct description of salvation that I can find in the Bible. We've moved on to chapter 4. We've looked at the beginning of the chapter, and last week we looked at unity. We're going to jump down to verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." God gives leaders, teachers, apostles, prophets, teachers to the body so that we might become mature in Christ. How do we do that? By learning truth. Where do we learn truth? in the Word. Somebody came up to me last week and said, what is the dividing line between unity and non-unity? And that is, there's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. And that is through Christ. We looked at that in depth a couple of years ago. And that is, Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's it. There is no other way. Is this in doubt in churches today? Absolutely. There was a news article. I was sitting on the couch this morning drinking coffee and flipping through some news articles. There's a new series of children's books coming out that provide a more inclusive and loving look at theology in the Bible. Only love. No sin, no condemnation. Centered on DEI. There would be no white people in the books. Only brown and black. It's an assault on truth. Christianity is a very offensive theology to those who do not follow it. Why? Because it divides into two camps. One, God's chosen, who pick up their cross and follow Him. And the rest of mankind, doomed to be damned in hell forever. That's not very inclusive. But that's the truth. That's what we see. Most of the people that we come in contact with every day are doomed to spending an eternity in hell. Oh, he was a good person. That doesn't cut it. She was so nice. That doesn't cut it. Well, she believed in God. The devil believes. We had a friend, dear friend, Jewish friend, that passed unexpectedly. And we spent a lot of time with her. She was a designer. She helped us with our house over many, many years. Paula spent a tremendous amount of time with her. She was not a believer in Jesus. And Paula struggled mightily. We have friends that we've grown up with, especially mom and dad, many of whom have passed. Dad spent his life in the real estate business. And my mom often says, I just can't believe that so-and-so was never a believer. And they've passed. And that grieves me. And it should. When we looked at prophecy in Revelation, when it came to the real time of the trouble of the Jewish people and of the earth, John is up in heaven and he's looking down. And the bowls are about ready to be poured out upon the earth. And there's a little scroll. And he's told him to take that little scroll and eat it. And it was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. The victory of the Lord over sin and the establishment of his kingdom and what's in store for us is sweet to us. But the bitterness is the vast number of souls that will be lost. And our job here is to hate sin and love the sinner, just like Christ did. So, this passage, before I get too far astray, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Turn on the TV, go on the internet, start listening to preachers on the air, and you will see every wind of doctrine. How are we to be discerning? How are we not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine? We're to test those things. Test everything that anybody ever stands up and preaches to you, including me. Go open your Bible and check. So I thought it would be fun to go back and look at a couple of scriptures that are foundational, and we try to do that week after week and do a little bit of study and learning. I'm going to start in an unusual place, and that's Deuteronomy. Why in the world would you go all the way back to Deuteronomy? That seems like a very unusual place to go. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other scripture during his ministry here on earth. When people would confront him and ask him questions, he often answered with scripture. And more often than not, he would quote from Deuteronomy. In the passage that we're going to move to after this, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 8. Chapter 6 and chapter 8. Chapter 6 would be well known to any Jewish person living back during Jesus' time because it forms the foundation of the Shema prayer. The Shema prayer was to be recited when you woke up and when you went to bed. It would be something that every Jewish person knew by heart and had heard from the time they were a little bitty kid. It is also, part of it, is to be written down and rolled up and put in a mezuzah by your entrance into your house. It's to be nailed, put in a little wooden box and nailed on the doorpost to your house. And if you have a front door and a back door, you're to nail it on the front door and on the back door. And a Jewish person, and I've seen them do this, walk in the door and they kiss their hand and they touch the mezuzah. My daughter was kind enough last Christmas to give us some mezuzahs. And they're nailed to the front door of my barn where I work most of the time, and on the front door and back door of our house. It's a very Jewish thing, but it's also scripturally sound. Chapter 6 reads, Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them that they might go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Shama, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the mezuzah. That's where it came from. Hear, O Israel. Unless we know the commandments and know the word, it's impossible to do the word. Jesus said, how will I know those who love me? Those who obey me. Jesus knows that we didn't grow up and walk with him as the apostles and disciples did. We didn't see in person the miracles that he performed. How does Jesus know that we love him? We obey him. And how do we obey him? Unless we know him, and the way to know him is to know the word. Knowing the word, studying the word, is what will keep us from being tossed to and fro by every strange doctrine. And you say, well, I can't see very well. I'm getting old. Well, there are audio Bibles on the internet all over the place. It'll read it to you. There are programs which you can download to your phone or your tablet or your computer, and it will guide you through reading the Bible from front to back throughout a 1 year period. Over a year, you will have read the entire Bible. And it's a mixture of Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs that you get each day. And it's an exercise that I wholly recommend. I've done it several times. I'm not doing it this year. Dr. Ryrie was a good friend of my brother-in-law's. He was a Dallas Seminary professor. And he passed. And my brother-in-law stopped by his house, and it was like March or April, and Ryrie had passed, and his Bible was laying out, and it was all torn up and worn out. He said, well, I guess he's read that many times. And she said, well, yes, four times. And he went, I would have thought that Dr. Ryrie had read the Bible more than four times. And his wife said, oh, that's just this year. He had read the Bible through four times in the first quarter of the year in which he passed. Being grounded in the Word is so important for us. The blessing that I have, and when I walk in, you guys say, I'm glad to see you. I loved coming. I love doing the sermons. I love being here. But the real blessing is mine because it makes me focus on the Word throughout the week in preparation of speaking the Word here on Sunday morning. I can go to bed at night and be thinking about what I'm going to say and what scriptures I'm going to read and what I'm going to talk on. I did have a question the other night that had risen in my mind about some prophecy things, and I started reading through Revelation on my phone. I just reached over, picked up my phone, and started reading through Revelation. And I got to the point where the scorpion, flying scorpion-like creatures are released from the pits of the earth. And I read that through, and I was tired. I had answered my question in my mind, and I put the phone up. Don't read that before you go to sleep, because you're going to feel like flying weird creatures are crawling over you at night. Being grounded in the Word is something that we all need to be. So, I was reading some posts this week about the number of people who died back in the 1500s and 1600s as the Bible was being printed and the Reformation was going on. The Bible was being printed and released to the world. You know who stood against it? The church. The church didn't want the average person to be able to read the Bible and to have truth and to know truth, because they lorded it over them with power. They were afraid it would upset their power over the people. Just as those leaders in Israel lorded over the people back in Jesus' time, and Jesus' harshest criticism were for the false teachers of Israel to not understanding the Word and not bringing the truth to his people. Deuteronomy 6 and 8. 6, 7, and 8. If you have time this week, I would suggest you read Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. Now, the real scripture that I wanted us to look at today is the temptation of Jesus. I don't think that any of us would argue about the fact that the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is alive and well and at work amongst the world as we see it. Just turn on the news any evening and you're going to see him at work and deceiving people. It's amazing what's going on. In Canada, I bet you haven't heard this. In Canada, it is now legal to euthanize people. There are some doctors who provide this transforming care, quote unquote, 3 or 4 times a week to their patients. They just kill them off because they're hurting, because they're sad, because they're depressed. It is legal to euthanize your patient. Thousands of people in Canada are losing their lives because of this change in the law. And that's been pushed in the United States for a long time. And thank goodness, resisted. In California, there was just a bill passed that if you post something online and the state of California doesn't like what you post or deem it to be hateful, they can fine you or imprison you. Wow. Now, that will be struck down on a First Amendment basis, thank goodness. But in the EU and in the UK, that's what's going on today. Thousands of people are arrested each month for what they post online. If I went over to the United Kingdom, over to Great Britain, and they found my sermons posted up on the web, they went back to Romans 1, they could arrest me if I were over there. The mayor of London said, I don't care where you are in the world. If we don't like what you post online, we're going to arrest you and imprison. The UK and the EU do not have our First Amendment freedom of speech. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we see one of the three famous places where Satan shows up. We've studied Genesis 3. We've studied Job, where the accuser, Satan, shows up. And now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Most great leaders, Moses and others, before being sent off on their mission, would fast for 40 days. It's interesting that a food fast, not food and water, for without water you would die. 40 days is medically semi-okay for a healthy person to fast for 40 days. After 3 to 5 days, the severe hunger pains, I am told, because I haven't done it, go away, and your body starts basically eating up itself, the fat cells in the body. Maybe I should do it. And past 40 days, it becomes medically very dangerous. So we have something that we know about medically that was somewhat of a custom for leaders in biblical times. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now realize, he was sent there to fast, to be vulnerable, to be hungry, and tempted by the devil. When we are vulnerable, it's often when we are tempted. In AA, in NA, in CA, they advise people, be careful. The bumper sticker is halt. Be careful when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because that's when you're going to be most tempted. So, he has fasted his 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. His hunger is natural, and his hunger is okay. He's ready to break the fast. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Is Jesus the Son of God? Sure. He was trying to make Jesus question who he is. That is one of the tactics of Satan, is to make us question who we are in Christ Jesus. My brother knew that he was dying. He had pancreatic cancer. And we talked before he got really sick. And he would say, I would sit and be thinking or reading the Bible or whatever and looking at the promises of heaven. And he said, there's this little voice that would crop up and say, but that's not for you. And he would have to say, get behind me, Satan. Satan was trying to make him doubt in a time in which he was vulnerable. What was the foundation of Courtney's faith? The Word, which he knew very well. Making us doubt is one of Satan's tricks. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. Did Jesus have the power to command stones to become loaves of bread? Yes. Jesus humbled himself while he was here to do the Father's will and to live as a man. The miracles that he performed through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what did Jesus tell Satan? But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's Deuteronomy 8. Jesus is referring back to the time when they were wandering through the desert, they were hungry, and God gave them manna, a bread that they did not know, that they had never seen, and we have not seen since. They didn't have to work for that bread. They just went out and gathered it every morning. And it was their food for the day. Where did that bread come from? By the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How does Jesus, through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, answer Satan with Scripture? Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He was tempting Jesus to use his power under his direction rather than God the Father's direction. Could Jesus have done that? Sure. But that's not what his Father wanted. That's not what God the Father wanted. So what does Jesus say? Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Jesus answers Satan's temptations with Scripture. Is it okay to be tempted? There is no sin in being tempted. A temptation is not sin. It's what you do with it. O.S. Hawkins had a great answer for bad thoughts. He said, it's okay to be tempted by your thoughts. It's like a hotel. You can't control what walks in. Who walks in? You can't control what walks in to your brain. But you don't have to give it a room. And I thought that was a really good answer. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. This is the one that we are tempted with all the time. Because we see it. We see the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Satan's goal is to convince us that the world is great and heaven is boring. That's his whole game plan right now. What's going on in the world and money and power and influence is wonderful. But heaven's going to be really, really boring. And the opposite is what is really true. I said last week, do I believe in the prosperity doctrine? Sure. But it's up there. That's where we prosper. That's where our rewards are. That's where we have rewards that will last forever. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus will be in charge of everything, not only in this world, but the whole of creation. Everything was created through him and for him. It was taken away by the sin of man. That's what gave Satan his place as prince of the power of the air. Man's fall. To restore creation, sin needs to be taken away and man needs to be saved and put in his rightful place under God and not under Satan. That is the real crux of Romans 8. Go back and read Romans 8 again. John, Gospel of John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos, his creation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him shall not perish but have, own, possess eternal life. He didn't say, God so loved man. He said, God so loved his creation. To restore creation, for Jesus to take his rightful ownership of creation, which is all what the scrolls in Revelation are talking about. That scroll is a title deed to creation. When you start looking at Revelation chapter 4 and beyond, the scroll is the title deed to creation. So, Jesus will be head of everything. But it comes at the great tribulation. That's when he takes ownership of everything and comes down and has a 1,000-year reign on earth. And after that, all things are created new. Jesus knows this. The devil is saying, I'll give it to you now. You don't have to go to the cross. It doesn't say this here, but Jesus knew he was heading towards the cross. Satan is saying, worship me, and I'll give you what you want, but you don't have to go to the cross. This is Satan's opportunity to thwart his own destruction. Because unless he defeats Jesus before the cross, he's finished. And he knows it. How often does Satan say, have it now? Have it now. Don't wait for heaven. You don't have to die first. Have it now. Have fun now. Enjoy sin. Steve Shroop in a message said one time, let me give you a secret. Sin is fun, but only for a short time. That's a very wise understanding of sin. Paul talks about the temporary pleasures on earth compared to the joy for all eternity. Those are two contrasts. And that's what Satan is tempting Jesus with. Have it now, just worship me. What is Jesus' response? Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Knowing the word is important for us to not be blown hither and to, tossed by the waves, when we hear false doctrine. And it's all over the place. You cannot open up the internet or open up TV without seeing false doctrine. Every show out there has a gay couple. Man, I can't find one that doesn't. Why? Because Hollywood is trying to normalize that lifestyle. They're trying to normalize sin. There was a study in the Hollywood elite. Over 85% of their children identify as gay or transgender. That's astounding. But that's what we see day in and day out. Being grounded in the Word is what makes us mature in Christ and brings about the unity. When are we going to see real unity? When we get up there. To finish out this, verse 15, back in Ephesians, rather than speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so it builds itself in love. The concept is, and Paul just touches on it here in Ephesians, but in other books, he goes into depth. A local body is made up of people, each one giving a gift, and each one having a different thing that they are to do. Some are teachers. Some are evangelists. Some are leaders. And those gifts, those what you're to do as a good work, can change over a period of time. As you mature in your walk with Christ, those gifts can change. Those gifts may or may not follow what you're naturally talented in. Y'all all know my mother, Dottie. She hates to be up in front of people. She just doesn't like public speaking. She doesn't like the attention focused on her. But she led Bible studies before she got here and here for years. She felt called to do it, and she did a great job. But it's not something that she was naturally gifted at. We each have good works to do. And as we mature, those works can change and be even more significant. And the nice thing about good works is that's what leads us to rewards in heaven that last for eternity. Being motivated by rewards is something that Jesus commands us to do and Paul encourages us to do. Jesus said, don't store up earthly wealth, but store up riches in heaven that never go away. And when we get to heaven, I know when I get to heaven, I will be sad for a period of time that I did not do more good works. I think we all will. We wasted our time on earthly pleasure and earthly rewards rather than rewards in heaven. Know and understand and spend time in this book of truth, because that will keep you from being tossed to and fro by every weird doctrine. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can count on your word. And we ask that you would take these words and put them to use this week in our lives before we meet again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.